go to administrator's training, and the pastor of the church has to go to administrator's training. I know way, way back, now ACE is headquartered outside of Nashville, Tennessee, but way back it used to be in Lewisville, Texas. That's outside of Dallas a little bit. And I went there way, way back. I mean, you can't send an associate, you can't send just send the youth, but no, the pastor has to go, you know, because they want you to know what's going on. And so, of course, they're real sweet and kind people, but you know, it is a very structured service when you first walk in there. And I know I, you know, this is the way the week went, you know. I mean, I'm at a motel, and they said, we'll pick you up at 7:30, and the bus left at 7:15. So that's the kind of week it was, you know. And so we had these senior pastors come strolling in there around 10:30, you know, with their three-piece suits on, and it was a shock for them till they got them situated and squared away. But I remember when, you know, way, way, way back, Phil Driscoll used to live here in Cleveland, and Lynn and Phil and his family came to Cleveland. Phil was always gone, but Lynn, his wife, came to church here, and his kids came to church here and went to our school. And, you know, Phil had came up. Phil used to play with, what was that, Joe Cocker and rock and roll bands, and was, you know, back in the day rated by Playboy as the number three trumpet player in the world. And then later in life, you know, if you remember, probably shows my age, I guess, Johnny Carson, you know, they'd ask his guy, Doc Severinsen, said, who's the best trumpet player in the world? And he'd say, Phil Driscoll. Without a doubt, without a shadow of a doubt. But Lynn in those early days, you know, was, you know, she was new in the Lord and young in the Lord, and she had her big long earrings on, and she had to go through training because they were going to do their kids, you know, their kids would be on the road sometimes, and so she had to go through training. And so Colonel Davis came to do her training. And Colonel Davis was every bit the colonel you would expect him to be, you know. And Lynn comes bouncing in, not exactly dressed like ACE people would dress, with, you know, feathered ear. Anyway, they got on wonderfully that way. They loved each other, got along great that way. But it was great. It was, I don't know what made me. Anyway, but Pastor John's there raising his flag and experiencing what the students experience and learning, because, you know, we want him to have that training also for the future. Amen. Are you ready for the Word of God?
Yes.
Praise God. Let's start tonight in Psalms 89. Amen. Thank God for the Word. His Word is the truth that makes us free. You know, His Word is medicine, the Bible says, to all our flesh. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God says, or the Bible says, that His Word causes us to go beyond our teachers and makes us wiser than our enemies. His Word is food for our spirit man. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. So it's spiritual food. The Word is profitable, the Bible says, unto reproof, correction, doctrine, instruction in righteousness. Amen. It's the truth that makes us free. So yes, yea, we receive all those things from the Word of God tonight. Now, Psalms 89, 34, there are many scriptures in the Bible, and of course we've looked at these over the years, and we'll continue to look at them, that tell us that God is not a man that he should lie, that God always keeps his covenant. You know, that God has never, not one good word of the Lord has ever failed anybody. Many scriptures along those lines. But I chose this one scripture because it's just not as well known as others. So I chose it on purpose. So Psalms 89, 34 says, God says, my covenant, my word, my agreement with you, I will not break nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. God in his word, in the Bible, he tells us exactly what he will do, tells us what he will not do. Amen. He tells us what's our part, what's our responsibility, and he tells us what he will do. And God has never broken his word to anybody. Can you say amen? Now, you probably saw up there myths about God, Jesus, and the Bible. I said Sunday morning was going to be our last message on this particular series, but I just sensed in my spirit I was not quite through, so I wanted to do one more, and I wanted to tie up some loose ends on this subject. And we left off talking about wrong teaching, myths on the sovereignty of God, which said, you know, the sovereignty of God, wrong teachings on the sovereignty of God, says God controls everything, so everything that happens, good or bad, happens because God wanted it to happen. He permitted it to happen. He even caused it to happen. Nothing happens in our lives, good or bad, without His approval. And, you know, sometimes you think, well, who's saying this? Well, you don't have to look very far. It's said everywhere. Just listen to Christian radio for about 10 minutes and you'll hear it said in one form or another. Pick up a Christian book and it'll be said that way in one form or another. Amen. And so here's somebody, I'm not going to call him by name, but this is a well-known place, a well-known person, not particularly our circles, but a good man, a godly man, somebody we appreciate. But he says this, God can do all things and accomplish all things. Well, that's true. Nothing is too difficult for him. That's true. And he orchestrates and determines everything that is going to happen in your life. Everything that happens in your life, he orchestrated it. He caused it to happen. So if you go out and unwisely spend money habitually, year after year after year, and get in great trouble financially and suffer because of it, then God orchestrated that. No, he didn't have a thing in the world to do with that. That was all me. That was all you. Amen? I mean, he goes on to say, in America and throughout the world, whatever he wants to do in the universe, he does, for nothing is impossible with him. Because God is sovereign and he loves you. Nothing will ever come in your life that he does not either decree or allow. So if your child is attacked by some horrible disease that threatens to kill their life or kills their life, then according to this man, God allowed it. But you know, he misquotes Romans 8:28. He quotes it, all things work together for good. But you know, that says all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called. And that word call there literally means you have accepted the invitation to walk according to his purposes and his plans. If you've accepted that invitation and you are actively walking in line with his purposes and his plans and you love him, then everything that he does in your life works out for your good. Not everything the devil does. We're supposed to resist what the devil does, not accept what the devil does. We resist that. But he says, because God is sovereign and he loves you, nothing will ever come into your life that he does not either decree or allow. Consequently, no matter what you face in life, you can take comfort in the fact that God is sovereign. In other words, don't accept responsibility for anything in your life. It's all over on God and you just... Amen? So this myth again says, if it happens, God willed it to happen, he caused it to happen, or he permitted it to happen. Nothing happens to us apart from his will or approval or consent. But, you know, people perish every day and die and go to hell, but that's not God's will. 2 Peter 3:9 specifically says, God is not willing that any should perish. So when people die and perish and don't repent and don't receive Jesus as the Lord and Savior and die and go to hell, then God's will was not done in that moment. God didn't have his way. He didn't want it to happen. Matter of fact, that person that did that probably was wooed by the Spirit many times in their life. But they didn't accept Jesus. Amen? And so as we've seen and said, suffering and evil and bad things happen in this world for three main reasons. Number one, because people have a free will. They can accept Jesus or they can reject Jesus. And saints and sinners alike can do things from abusing their body to the point of death with drugs or just making wrong, unwise decisions about their finances and on and on and on. They can cause themselves suffering. Number two, because we live in a sin-cursed, fallen world. And number three, because Satan is the god of this sin-cursed, fallen world. He's the ruler of this world, the Bible says. Now, that does not mean we have to be eaten up or destroyed or hurt because of the devil and the evil forces in this world. Jesus came to save us and deliver us from this present tense evil world. And if we get born again and walk in the light of his word, praise God, and walk in the light of everything that belongs to us, then the world cannot hurt us. Jesus said, nothing shall by any means hurt you. Somebody says, my God, what if that were true? Well, it is true for those who believe. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. And what has hurt us in the past before we were saved or before we knew and believed the truth is undone, is stopped in our lives when we recognize and believe the truth. 1 John 3:8 says, Jesus was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. So whatever evil works of the devil in our life that have bound us or hurt us or messed with our minds or messed with our emotions or drugs or alcoholism or things done to us that were wrong, Jesus came to destroy those works. The word destroy, as we saw Sunday morning, means to undo. Now, he didn't do it yesterday when you found out about it. No, he undid it 2,000 years ago. But the day you found out about it and received it, that's when it was undone in your life. That's when it became a living reality to you. Aren't you glad that Jesus came to undo, to put an end to put a stop to the evil works of the devil in our lives? Yes. Has he done it? Yes. Yes. Hallelujah. But you see, if we believe that God in his sovereignty is causing us to suffer sickness and lack and abuse, and he's killing people with storms and killing babies, and all the evil that's in this world is because of his sovereignty, then we will just ignorantly or passively, amen, accept these things as God's will. And sometimes this, I know it's done ignorantly, but people ignorantly give the devil permission to destroy their lives. And so Rodney Lloyd, and I'm going to quote several people here. Rodney Lloyd was a reverend, a minister. He was a teacher at Ramah way back when I went back there in the 1600s. Said this, he said, God is sovereign. This doesn't mean everything that happens is his will. It means he is omnipotent, supreme, and without any equal, and that all people will give an account to him for every action. Andrew Womack, I said this, I'll repeat a little bit of it. He said, I believe this wrong teaching on the sovereignty of God. He said, I believe this is the worst doctrine in the church today. It is a real faith killer. It slanders God, hinders our faith from working, and leads to passiveness. Andrew says, knowing that God is not the author of my problems is one of the most important revelations the Lord has ever given me. Old Robert said, the greatest revelation I ever got was that God is a good God and the devil's a bad devil. Amen. Mark Hankin said this. He said, God is sovereign. And although he is sovereign, he has tied himself to human cooperation to work out his divine purposes. What does he mean by that? Well, he told us to go into all the world. He's not going to do it. We're going to do it. He told us to pray. Well, what if we don't pray? He told us to cast out devils. See, he said, God has tied himself to human cooperation to work out his divine purposes. Jesus said, according to your faith, be it done unto you. Matthew 9:29. Let it be yeoman says, God has tied himself irrevocably to human cooperation in the execution of his divine purposes. He has made man's faith a determining factor in the work of redemption. In Mark 5, when the woman with the issue of blood touched Jesus, she got healed. Jesus said, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Jesus didn't even know who touched him. See, he emptied himself. He stripped himself of his divine privileges when he became a man. He's always God, but he became a man when he walked on this earth. And he operated as a man. See, he was anointed by the Spirit of God. He didn't know everything. He only knew what the Spirit of God revealed to him as a man. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. God doesn't have to be anointed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. And so Jesus didn't go to this woman. This woman went to Jesus. Now, yes, the power of God was within him. And if that power had not been there, she could have touched him forever. It wouldn't have done any good. But that power was there. And God's power is always here. But it has to be released. It has to be touched by faith. And so this woman came up and touched him. Jesus said, who touched me? He recognized that power flowed out of him. In this case, it was healing power or healing virtue. And so he says, who touched me? And then he said, daughter, your faith, not my faith, your faith. Your faith released that power that was within me. Glory to God. Your faith has made me whole. Amen. The first ingredient in the spirit of faith is to believe, Mark Hankins. Brother Kenneth E. Hagin said the Lord told him, if her faith made her whole, then your faith will make you whole. Can you say amen? And then Brother Hagin, and he's lots of things you could quote from him, but just in one little article, you know, one little daily devotion, he said, I've had church folks say to me, well, Brother Hagin, if Jesus took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, well, that's what Matthew 8:17 says. That's what Isaiah 53:4-5 says, talking about Jesus who would come. You know, he's looking into the future. That's what the Bible says. And you know, it's not, he's just using healing as an example, or he's talking about healing, but it would apply to anything. If Jesus did these things for us, for instance, if Jesus did take our sicknesses and diseases just like he took our sins, why are so many Christians still sick? It's because they don't know what Jesus did. You see, healing doesn't just fall on you because, you know, Jesus destroyed. He put an end to sickness and disease. But when you discover the truth, then it becomes an end in your life. Then you receive it by faith. Now, that doesn't mean there's no battle. Sure, there's a battle. Glory to God. But he said, Jesus took your infirmities and bare your sickness. The same is true. It doesn't just fall on you. The same is true regarding salvation. Jesus died and bore the sins of the worst sinner today just as much as he did your sins and mine. Well, if he did, why isn't that sinner saved? Either because he hasn't heard about God's gift of salvation and what Jesus did for him, or he did hear and he rejected it. Let me give you an example. Years ago, two ministers of the gospel I knew were facing death. I think these were more like denominational men. One was in his 40s and the other was in his 50s. I shared with both ministers the same truths about God's healing power. One of them rejected the truth and died. The other one said, "Yes, I see it. It's all in the word. And he was raised up from a deathbed. Someone said to me, "Well, that was just the will of God. God took one of them and spared the other." No, it doesn't work like that. The same truth was presented to both of them. One of them rejected it and one of them accepted it. Now, that doesn't mean that because one of them rejected that part of the word, that he died and went to hell. Of course he didn't. It just means he was robbed of the blessings that God intended he should have down here on the earth. Amen. And then Jesse Duplantis, he said, when bad things happen and people don't know what to say, there's a word that inevitably comes up to explain the problem away. It's sovereignty. The theological term which refers to the unlimited power of God, and preachers just love it. When something doesn't manifest, or when babies die and hurricanes blow houses away, the sovereignty of God seems to be the most common reason. You know that insurance policies, I know you probably heard this, but it's true, it's still true today, that they call, you know, tsunamis and earthquakes, they call those acts of God. Well, who's the ruler of this fallen world? The laws of nature as we know them, when did they get turned upside down and perverted? When Adam sinned and fell, when man sinned. So when these things happen, the sovereignty of God seems to be the most common reason. He, God, they say, he's sovereign and he can do whatever he wants to. That sounds good, doesn't it? And it's true, except when it comes to the Word of God. If you believe that God doesn't keep his word, sovereignty makes real sense. But if you believe God is a just God, that it keeps his word, then it falls to pieces even with the smallest amount of scriptures. And there's a whole book called the Bible that attests to God's faithfulness to his word. The truth is, God is sovereign and has unlimited power. Yet, he has chosen to limit himself to what he will and will not do concerning mankind. He spelled it out in his word, and that makes him sovereign. God can do anything. Yes. Will God do anything? No. God has already said he'll do many acts, what he'll do in many situations. He's already laid the plan out pretty plain. He has bound himself with his own word, and that makes him trustworthy. That reminds God is a promise keeper, not a promise breaker. It reminded me in years past, I'm going back 20 years, that I've always said, I used to say it this way, I don't think I said it in this series, God is sovereign to his word. He will do what he said he would do in his word. He will not, you know, break his word, ever. He wouldn't be God, he'd be unjust. Amen. And so traditional religion says that everything good comes from God and everything bad comes from God. It's the Old Testament way of thinking. If that's the case, I want to know what the devil's doing, twiddling his thumbs in hell. We sure don't need him if God's killing babies, sending sickness, and withholding healing from believers. Amen? Preachers use the sovereignty to excuse when believers die sick because they don't know what else to say. They want to be compassionate. They want to offer solace. People want answers. When there are no easy answers, preachers sometimes blame God by saying he's sovereign. Sometimes we have to accept that it just wasn't God's will. This lets everybody off the hook except God. He just got accused of killing somebody for withholding the healing blood of Jesus and for going back on his word. This is wrong. Well, that's good, isn't it? And you know, this is so very important. I mean, and the reason I keep hammering this is because, listen, sometimes I don't go a day without hearing somebody, even people that ought to know better, say all kind of things that in essence puts it all over in God's, that, oh, well, que sera, sera. This is important not for the sake of just being right, not for the sake of correct doctrine, but without correct doctrine, people are kept in the dark. People are bound, oppressed, and defeated. You see, and that's what we don't want. So we must guard against all wrong teachings and traditions of men in this area. Somebody said, in all the world, there's nothing more upsetting than the clobbering of a cherished belief. There's nothing more upsetting than the clobbering of a cherished belief. So we've always said, and we'll continue to say it, and my spiritual leader said it to me, you know, hey, if we say something to you that we can't back up and prove that's not in line with this Bible, don't you dare believe it. That's fair, isn't it? Well, on the other hand, don't just stand there and I've literally had people grab my Bible out of my hand and say, what are you reading? It's the Bible just like yours. Or people say, I don't care what that says. The Bible? You don't care? That's not the way we believe it. We Baptists, we Methodists, we whatever. That's not the way we believe it. Well, if you don't care what the Bible says, then you're in trouble. So to be fair, yeah, you know, don't believe anything anybody says to you unless they can back it up with Scriptures. They can back it up with the Word of God. But if they do, then be ready and willing to throw out your traditions. Say, well, Grandma always believed it that way. Well, that doesn't mean it's right. You know? It's like the old, what's that ham story with the girl, you know, they had what kind of ham was that, Margaret? Or roast or something? What was it, a ham? That was cut off the end of the ham. And so, you know, Grandmama did it and her mother did it. And now she's doing it. And her daughter said, Mama, why do you always cut off the end of the ham? You know, the butt end of the ham. She goes, well, I don't know. So she asked her mother and she goes, well, I don't know. That's just what Mama always did. And so they went to her and, you know, her grandmother. And she said, well, the pan I owned wasn't big enough for the whole thing. That's why I always cut it off. Amen. And so here's the thing I want to get across to you tonight, the last thing. We must realize, and this isn't very popular, but we must realize that we do have a part to play. To every miracle, to every answered prayer, to every breakthrough, to every deliverance, there is a Godward side and there is a manward side. We have responsibility in this thing. It's our responsibility to know and believe God's Word. It's our responsibility to resist the devil, as the Bible tells us, and to give him no place. It's our responsibility to walk in love. It's our responsibility to be led by the Spirit of God. It's our responsibility to walk in wisdom. It's our responsibility to pray. And if we don't do these things, then something negative or evil that causes suffering could happen to us because we didn't take responsibility and do our part, not because God sovereignly allowed it. Now, thank God he's a God of a second chance and third chance and fourth chance, and he'll... You ever did something stupid and suffered for it? Nobody but me? I remember one time we were, you know, you got to understand, there were no credit cards. I mean, I'm not that old, but it wasn't that long ago, there were no credit cards. So you couldn't just go, if you ain't got money to buy a hamburger, then you don't have a hamburger. You know, there were times when Margaret and I first got married and paid all the bills, and I had enough gas, you know, hopefully to get through the rest of the week. And I mean, I got $1.12 in the bank or something like that. There ain't no stopping and buying a candy bar or whatever. I couldn't go out and, you know, max out my credit cards because I didn't have no credit card. There wasn't any credit cards. That was it. And you just couldn't go to the store and say, oh man, I like that nice stereo set up. You know, I don't guess we do that anymore, but, you know, brand new TV, big flat screen. I just put that on my credit card and pay $800 for it. No, if you wanted something that in those days it cost $800, you had to go to a banker and you had to sit down with him and you had to fill out an application, and then he'd look at you and say, you can't afford this. You'd say, okay. But I remember we wanted this, what was it, a dining room table? And boy, we made it happen. I mean, you know, we were whatever that we had enough credit to do it. But we kicked it, and it wasn't God. You know, we just did it we made it happen. That was the hardest thing in the world I ever paid for in my life. I mean, you know, $40 a month, whatever, hardest thing in the world to pay for that thing. Be like, I don't know, $400 a month, you know. Later on, we're just fresh out of Bible school, left our career jobs, early in the ministry, don't have any. Be like we were married today with two kids and made, I don't know, $300 a week or something. So we moved to Cleveland, Tennessee, and we had a house, but we didn't have any bedroom furniture. You understand, Mark and I slept on a rollaway bed. Now, we folded it out, and that was it. Our clothes were in boxes. And so there was some kind of furniture store. Dean works at a furniture store on Northley Highway, and we stopped in there, and boy, they were, I'm making, better money a little bit, and they filled out a little credit application, and within 3 minutes, they were like, take it home, $2,600, take it home. We said, well, give us a second. We went out to the car, I remember, and we sit there and prayed about it and just said, I don't want to do this. This isn't right. It's going to put pressure on us. It's going to cost us money, and we're going to spend money we don't have and pay it in time. We didn't do it. Well, that was like late October, something like that. And on Christmas, you guys are probably remembering this. On Christmas, we were given. Now, we didn't tell anybody. We don't go around telling anybody our needs ever. But at Christmas, we were associate pastors, not the pastors. Matter of fact, when they gave us as the associate pastors this particular gift, I think the pastor was a little bit jealous, to tell you the truth. I mean, when they gave him a nice luggage, but they gave us a brand new bedroom suit. Glory to God, that's so much better when God gives it to you. We ain't got any payments. We ain't got any taxes. It was just free, 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 free. Hallelujah. We'd have missed God. We'd have missed the blessing of God if we'd have bought that thing early. If we'd have bought it, I don't believe we'd have never been given that suit. Amen. So what I'm saying is sometimes it's not that we're just doing some horrible sin. We're just not walking in wisdom. Are you listening to me? Now you remember, and I'll just tell this to you because, gosh, we're out of time already. In Acts 27, because this is one of the things when I first contemplated doing this series a month ago, I seemed impressed to want to get across, and I hadn't even talked about it yet. You remember in Acts chapter 27, if you don't, you can go over there and read it. Paul is a prisoner. He's being taken by a centurion to Rome, and they're traveling by ship. You know that story. And so they harbor at a particular lake. It becomes what we would call a little too close to hurricane season, is what we would call it today. And Paul said, I perceive. Now, when he said, I perceive, he meant, I don't know that. He didn't know this in his head. He's not a weatherman. He looked outside. Everything was beautiful. Everything was wonderful. He said, I perceive. In other words, I have an inner unction, an inner urging, an inner impression, an inner knowing, an inner warning. I perceive. You ever perceive something? You ever did something and like I said, you made some kind of deal or bought something, then later it was a big mess and turned out all wrong, and you said, something told me not to do that. That ever happened to anybody? That something was the Holy Spirit on the inside of you trying to warn you, trying to help you. That was that impression, that leading, that gut feeling, we call it, that inner knowing. And Paul said, I perceive, that inner perception. He said, I perceive that this voyage, amen, will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo, the ship, but also of our lives. Well, here God is trying to stop. He's trying to avert a disaster. Can you say amen? But because in the natural the weather looked good and everything seemed favorable and the wind blew the right kind of way and so forth, the people, the captain of the ship and so forth, they told the centurion, don't listen to him. We think it's going to be okay. And so instead of listening to Paul, the centurion in charge said, well, let's go ahead and sail. Well, you know what happened. They got out there, and after a couple of days, they faced a life-threatening hurricane, in essence, nor-easter. And ultimately and finally, they lost the ship. That's a lot of money. They lost the cargo of the ship. And had it not been for Paul and his prayers, they would have lost their lives. Isn't that right? Amen. Well, God didn't allow this. Everything that happens is because God didn't allow this in his sovereignty. He tried to stop it, didn't he? He warned them this was going to happen. He tried to, he can't talk to them. They're sinners. He talks to his man, he didn't talk to him with a voice, just an inner knowing. That's primarily the way the Spirit of God talks to all of us. You just, on the inside, you have this leading, this unction, this impression. You know to do something or to not do something. That's the Holy Spirit trying to get your attention, trying to help us all. Amen. And so, people have to know and recognize and heed the warnings of the Spirit, though. And you know as well as I do, God, you couldn't say God caused this storm. He tried to stop it. Say, well, he has power to stop the storm. He's not the God of this world. He's not the ruler of this world. But he will help us overcome all of these things. And so he didn't cause it. He tried to stop it. And you know as well as I do that there are many people in the body of Christ that have no idea what I'm talking about when I talk about the leading of the Spirit, the promptings of the Spirit, the urgings of the Spirit, the warnings of the Holy Spirit. They don't even hardly know who the Holy Spirit is. They couldn't hardly give you a good definition of the Holy Spirit, much less tell you how to be led by the Spirit of God. Yet these promptings will lead us away from all kinds of dangers and into all kinds of wonderful blessings. Amen. If we follow them, it's our responsibility to know about the leadings of the Spirit and to follow the leadings of the Spirit and understand how the Spirit of God works. You know, that's why spirit, soul, and body is not just a theological doctrine to understand the difference. It's so that you'll understand the difference between your spirit and your body. I mean, what is that? Is that God or is that my flesh? Well, you know, most of us understand what our body is. You know, with our bodies, we contact the natural physical world. With our minds, we contact the mental emotional world, thinking world. But with our spirits, we contact the spiritual realm, the spiritual world. God contacts us. They that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And the Old Testament says, you know, in Proverbs, it says that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. That means God enlightens us through our spirits. Not through our heads. We pick up things in our spirit that our minds perceive it and pick up on it. Well, you have to understand these things, but so many people don't even begin to know what that is. And so the Spirit of God is warning them and warning them and warning them and warning them, and they just blow past those warnings and get in trouble. And so when we first started this, because I'm talking to you, when we first started this, I knew in my spirit that God wanted me to get across even among people that do know about the Holy Spirit and do know how to distinguish His voice and His leadings, who have been taught along these lines. This is what the Spirit of God said to me. He said, still, people get so caught up in the affairs of this life, the busyness, B-U-S-Y, busyness, just busy, 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 busyness of life, and in natural pursuits and natural pleasures, even legitimate pleasures, but they get so caught up in those things that sometimes they don't pick up on or recognize those, they're not aware of those impressions of the Holy Spirit. Amen? They don't pick up on those warnings. So we all need to take heed in this area. Can you say amen? Amen? He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Glory to God. Here's the Spirit of God trying to get our attention, but we don't even know what that means. He's trying to get our attention, but we're just so busy and caught up and doing our own thing that we just blow past the warning and then get over here and get in trouble. No, it's our response. Say, it's my responsibility. Amen. Well, when we pray, when we read our Bibles, when we're sensitive to the Spirit, we're aware of the Spirit. When we talk about these things, when we study these things out, then the more we know about them and expect them to happen. So it's our responsibility. It's my responsibility to know how to be led by the Holy Spirit and then to obey His leadings. And then real quick, it's our responsibility. See, we're talking about things that are our responsibility. It's our responsibility to live by faith and not by our emotions and not by our feelings, not by our circumstances. It's really incredible the definitions you hear about faith that have nothing to do with the Bible. Faith is just accepting whatever comes your way and believing that was God's best for you. Scripture and verse, please. You can't find one. That's out of first imaginations or something. You can't find it in the Bible. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. We walk by faith and not sight. In other words, you believe what the Word of God tells you, not what your circumstances tell you, not what your feelings tell you, not what your emotions tell you. So sometimes the devil and the flesh and religious leaders even will tell you it's not so, it's not so, it's not so. But you say, but the Word of Almighty God says it is so. Your body will say it's not so, it's not so. But you just smile and say, yeah, but by faith I have it because God says I have it. And then you will have it. That's what faith is. When we trust God as believers, we receive God's blessings and God's promises. So what happens if we don't believe Him and trust Him? Then we fail to take advantage of God's blessings. And it's not because God is withholding them from us. It's because we didn't receive what He was trying to give us. He already provided. He already made it available. He already promised us. If somebody gives you a gift, you just have to reach out your hand and take it. And if you don't reach out your hand and take it, then it never becomes yours. So, for instance, I just use these scriptures to make a point, because you could do it a thousand different ways. Psalms 37:3, New Living Translations. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then, everybody say then. Then, trust in the Lord. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. He's talking about the promised land. Then you will live safely in the promised land and prosper. The promised land was a place where the promises of God came true in their life. The promised land is a type of the blessings of God. The promised land is a type of everything that belongs to us in Christ Jesus. It's not a type of heaven. You don't have any enemies to fight in heaven. They had battles to fight in the promised land, but they were promised victory over their enemy in the promised land. That's part of our inheritance in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. In the promised land, there's manifestations of the Holy Spirit. In the promised land, the land of abundance, the land of milk and honey. It's a land of where you'll be fruitful and where you'll multiply. Amen. So just to make the point that our faith must receive the benefits, the blessings, and the promises, and the provisions of God, I like to say, well, what if you don't trust in the Lord? Trust in the Lord and you'll be blessed in the land and prosper. What if you don't trust in the Lord? Psalm 17:70. God saves and delivers, as in delivers you from tests and trials and things you go through. God delivers us. When it says God saves, ain't talking about God come down to the altar. You know, no, he's talking about God saves you. You know, your enemy's coming against you and he delivers you from that battle. God delivers you from those things. God delivers those who trust in him. Well, what if you don't trust in him? Amen. Proverbs 18:30. God is a shield. He protects us. Is a shield to all those who trust in him. Well, what if we don't trust in him? Isaiah 57:13. He who puts his trust in the Lord shall possess the land. That's the promised land. The promise, when it talks about the land, it's talking about the promised land. In other words, he'll possess all the promised land benefits or all the promises of God. Well, what if we don't trust in the Lord? Will you still possess the land? I could go on and on, but you get the point. It's our responsibility to exercise faith in God. In the New Testament, faith, it says, inherits the promises. Faith, it says, obtains the promises. Faith, it says, is the victory that overcomes this world and all the evils that the world tries to bring to us. What else? What else? I'm preaching now. I'm not teaching on these things. You know, when you preach, you just proclaim the truth. If you teach, you explain it. I'm not explaining it. I'm just telling you. Amen. It's our responsibility to resist the devil. God doesn't resist the devil for us. Oh, God, do something about the devil in this situation. He's already did. Jesus died on the cross and defeated him, and he gave you authority over the devil, and he told us, you go and you cast out devils. Paul told us and Peter told us, you resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you don't resist him, he will not do it. He'll just stay right there and illegally take advantage of you. You resist the devil. And then Paul again says, don't you give the devil any place in your life. So whose responsibility is it to resist the devil and not give him any place? It's our responsibility. And then it's our responsibility to pray and thwart the devil's plans. It's our responsibility to give God legal access in this world to move in our behalf. It's our responsibility to know about our authority in Christ Jesus and to use the name of Jesus in the earth to stop and bind the evil work of the devil in our lives and in the lives of others. And then we won't go over there and look at it because we don't have time, but you know Matthew 25:28, you remember that about the guy with the five talents and the guy with the two talents and the guy with the one talent? You remember that story? The guy with the five, you know, took his and put it to work and he increased and made 10. The guy with two doubled his. The guy with the one hid his. He said, I knew that you were hard. And Jesus said in the parable, he said, take away the one and give it to the man that has 10. You're going to hide your talent and not use what I gave you, not do anything with it. You're not going to take personal responsibility to use the gifts and talents I've got. Take away his one and give it to the 10. There's a lot of people in our society that do not like that scripture today. No socialist likes that scripture. No communist likes that scripture. No progressive leftist likes that scripture. And some Christians don't like that scripture. You know why a lot of people don't like that scripture? Because it teaches personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. Amen. Part of the reason Bible-believing Christians should be, you know, that should be the only kind there is, but, you know, Part of the reason Bible-believing Christians are so opposed to the socialistic ideas that are so popular among many in our society today is because it says, you are not responsible. It's not your fault. It's your mama's fault. It's your daddy's fault. I don't care if they beat you with barbed wire when you were a kid. Jesus came to undo the works of the devil in your life if you'll just simply receive it by faith. Amen. It's your skin color. It's because you were born this way. It's because you're not rich. It's because it's everybody else's fault. You should expect and depend on the government and others to take care of you. Well, you don't like that, do you? A few years back, right here in Tennessee, this was national news, but right here in Tennessee, right in Knoxville, there was a man just up the road in Knoxville. He was 33 years old. He reportedly had 30 children from 11 different women. The reason it became a story because the court ordered, made him give like $200 a month for 30 children. And he was petitioning the court to lower his child support. Because he wants the government and the mothers and even the children to take all the responsibility and for him not to accept any. Yeah, I'm not making that up. That was in the paper. That was in the news, national news. But listen, spiritually speaking, there are a lot of Christians that don't want to take any personal responsibility at all. They just want to put it all off on God just did it. Now, this is now not to you. But to somebody that might hear my voice, this is going to be like being slapped in the face with a dirty dish towel. Spiritually speaking, because I know it makes your blood boil when you hear some of these stories. There was a story just today on the morning news, CBS, ABC, one of those big ones, where they're showing this person going to Walgreens and just loading up stuff and stealing. And one of the newspapers said, well, you know, he probably needed that stuff anyway. And even his co-hosts were kind of like, what? In other words, he has a right to steal it because he needed it. I'd like a Rolex. You think I could just go down there and steal one and they'll just laugh that off? Makes your blood boil, doesn't it? But spiritually speaking, we have a lot of Christians that are socialistic in their views about God. It's all on him. It's all his responsibility. Whatever he did, if he did it to me, I'm blaming him. It's on him. It's not on me. And he's supposed to take care of me no matter what I did. No matter how many unwise decisions I made, no matter what I know, no matter what I believe, no matter what I don't believe, it's just all over on him. That's just as dumb as having 30 children from 11 different women thinking you don't have any responsibility. Amen. Thank you, Junior. Many years ago, a long way from here, sweet young Christian girl, lovely, somewhat involved in the church, wonderful, living for God to this day, doing wonderful. She's still in high school, became pregnant. Well, God can forgive us, God can restore us, and God can help us. Has he ever forgiven you and helped you and restored you? Oh, sure he has. Of course he can. 1,000 times, yes, he can. I understand that. It's so wonderful. But she said, and it's just an example, she said, my life may not be going the way I planned it, but it's going the way God planned it. No, God didn't do that. God will get you out of it. God will bless you. God will help you. God will forgive you. God will restore you. He's probably forgiven me more than he's forgiven all of you put together. I'm serious. But see, it's just that thinking comes through and shines through. Oh, how do we stop this? God in his mercy, God in his compassion, God in his great love for all of us, wanting to spare us heartache, wanting to spare us shame and pain and suffering, God in his word teaches us personal responsibility, then helps us fulfill our responsibilities. Can you say amen? God is good. God is good. He is for us. He's not against us. And again, I don't want you to misunderstand at all. If we make mistakes, because we've all made mistakes, God will pick us up and restore us and help us when we turn to him and receive his forgiveness. Can you say amen? Let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus. So teaching us personal responsibility is to help us. You know, there's Ecclesiastes said, why should you be overly evil and die before your time? Then it says, why should you be overly foolish and die before your time? Young man on his motorcycle not too many years ago here in Cleveland, Tennessee, somebody we were well aware of, driving through town. You know, it's one thing to get on the interstate and drive 90 miles an hour, but, you know, I used to be a policeman way in another, you know, in the 1700s. But when you drive through town, when the speed limit's 30 and you're going through red lights and all at 80 and 90 miles an hour, that's a different world, believe me. And here's somebody drunk, on drugs, high, and doing that regularly, and then he gets killed in a car accident, motorcycle. Well, God didn't do that. God tries to stop those things from happening. Can you say amen? Amen. Say, God's on my side. He's for me. He's in me. And he's with me. And greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And say this boldly. Say, Lord, I pray for this. I pray for this for you every day. Say, Lord, I'm spiritually aware and sensitive and open and yielded to the Holy Spirit in my life, to the promptings of the Spirit, the leadings of the Spirit, the urgings of the Spirit, in Jesus' name. Now, I sense strongly in my spirit that somebody heard something about this tonight that they've never exactly heard before, maybe never heard it this way, or somehow or another just registered. I'm telling you by the Spirit, just registered on your spirit, but the Lord is saying, you got it. You got a hold of it. Light came to you. Now, walk in that light. Now, if you'll just simply, you don't have to do anything, but just be aware, just open yourself up, and just pay attention. Begin to pay attention, because it actually works strong in you. Just begin to pay attention to those inner leadings. Sometimes we call it conscience. Sometimes we call it a gut feeling. Just begin to pay attention to those things and follow after those leadings, and it'll make a big difference in your life, and you'll be blessed and fruitful and blessed because of it. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Forgive me for going over. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Jesus.